checkered flag out. We're coming down to the end of the road here. Yeah, we're on the final lap now. Those that have endured to the end, running? Okay. All right, we're going to pick it up here in 1 Chronicles 28. And I was in verse 9 and 10 there, talking about Solomon and having a perfect heart and how you need to have a perfect heart to serve the Lord. And the Lord knows all thoughts of your heart and things like that. And then he says in verse 9 also, "If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. If thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." So two things here. He says, seek him and you get life. And if you forsake him, you get death. And of course, that was what was told to the Jew in Deuteronomy 30:15-20. Deuteronomy 30:15-20, where they got the blessings or the cursings. Really, that was it. And that's how it is with God. It's real cut and dry. You know, heaven or hell, saved or lost, black or white, life or death. How do you want it? There's no purgatory. And so David tells Solomon here, look, seek the Lord and you'll find him. And if not, if you forsake him, he'll cast thee off forever. So David gives this charge to Solomon. Verse 10 now tells him to take heed and be strong in that. David's only concern now before his death is to build the temple of God, make sure it gets built. Over and over here in the book of Chronicles, we've seen David's real desire, as preserved by the Holy Spirit for us, that his desire was to get that temple built and make sure it was built. He knew he wasn't going to be able to do it. It was in his heart to do it. It was accounted for him to do it. But he still realized, I've got to really charge these people and pump them up to they get this thing built. He realized the importance of that thing. Because why? That was redemption for Israel, a place where they could have a priesthood set up that could take care of the sins and things like that in the nation, and a place where they could worship God and offer sacrifices. So it was very, very important. And that was David's really only concern at the end of his life, to make sure that thing got built. Now he says here in verse 10, he says, be strong and do it, the last part of the verse. And in verse 20, if you look in verse 20, the same passage, about the middle of the verse, David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Again, two times in the same passage. Now, in the Bible, when the Lord says something or there's something mentioned two times, especially in the same passage, that's a real point of emphasis. You need to really take heed to that thing. And you'll find a lot of times in the Proverbs where the Lord had things put down twice. Why? Because most of the time, we don't listen the first time. You don't hear. You know, it takes the Lord two times to smack you around, get you to listen. And so it's very important. Take heed in the Bible. I mean, obviously the Bible's limited to the words that are in it, but when the Lord takes time to write something down twice, He must really mean something important, or else He wouldn't have put it down twice. Okay. Let's see now. Now, here in verses 11 and 19, God revealed to David the plans for the temple, and then David wrote them down. See, somehow, God revealed to David how that temple was supposed to be laid out. And then David wrote them down. Verse 11 says, "And David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and the house thereof and the treasures thereof and the upper chambers thereof and the inner parlors thereof and the place of the mercy seat and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit." Okay? Now look in verse 19. Verse 19. David says, "All this, said David, the Lord made me to understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern." So the Bible clearly teaches from this passage that the Holy Spirit inspired David what to write down and what to write. And the Bible says over in Peter, book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." It wasn't something David thought up. "But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So the plans for the temple were inspired of God, and David wrote them down, just as he's done other places. 2 Samuel 23 talks about David being the psalmist of Israel and that, and how he was inspired of God to write those things down. Okay, so David was, the plans were revealed to David, how the things should be built, and he tells Solomon all about it. Now, in verses 14 and 15, He gave gold by weight for the things of gold and for the instruments and all manners of service, silver for the instruments of silver by weight, the instruments of every kind of service, and for the candlestick and so forth and so on down through there. I'll just mention a couple of the articles that are mentioned here. There's six things in the passage from verse 14 on down to 18. Number one, you have the candlesticks. The candlesticks. Now you'll find those in Exodus 25, 31 to 36. Exodus 25, 31 to 36 give you the what the candlestick was in the tabernacle. Okay, so that's number one. Then number two, you have the lamps. You have the lamps. That's Exodus 25, 37 to 40. Exodus 25, 37 to 40. Number three, you have the table of showbread. In verse 16, you have the table of showbread. And you'll find that in Exodus 25, 23 to 30. Exodus 25, 23 to 30. Number four, in verse 17, you have the flesh hooks. The flesh hooks. Exodus 27, 3. Exodus 27, 3. And then also write down 1 Samuel 2:13. 1 Samuel 2:13. What the flesh hooks were was when they would bring some of the sacrifices. See, some sacrifices were to be wholly burnt. The whole thing was burnt. It was given to God. But some sacrifices were the priests. Was allowed to partake of the sacrifices. They were allowed to eat them. They were allowed to take the meat for themselves and even for their families to live on. So the priests could eat those meat. And that flesh hook, what it was something they would put into the pot that was boiling of meat, and it was a three-pronged hook according to 1 Samuel there. And whatever piece of meat they got with that thing, kind of like fishing, you know, bobbing for apples there, I guess, or something like that. Whatever came out with that hook is what was their portion. Well, the sons of Eli were wicked fellows, and they didn't want to do that route. They didn't want to take the flesh hooks and get the meat out that way. They said, give me the prime rib. I mean, I'm going to take this cut right here before you even give it. Give me the best. And, of course, it says they profaned the sacrifices of God, and it was an abomination. And so they didn't go along with that, and of course God killed them. That's what the flesh hooks were for the priest to take out some meat that was being roasted or cooked for their use and for their benefit. Okay, number five, you have the altar of incense. The altar of incense in verse 18, and you'll find that in Exodus 30:1-10. Exodus 30:1-10. And then the sixth thing, you have the cherubims. Cherubims in verse 18. And you'll find them in Exodus 25:18-22. Exodus 25:18-22. Now, so David, verse 19, he understood all that thing. The Lord gave him all that vision. Verse 20, and David said unto Solomon his son, be strong of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee till thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And of course, the thing is here that the Lord's not going to forsake you till you finish the course. Yes, sir.
What was number six?
Oh, the cherubim? Yeah, the cherubim. Exodus 25:18-22. Okay. Okay, so in verse 20, the Lord's going to make sure you get the job done if you want to do the job. Okay? If you want to get the job done, the Lord will not forsake you. Okay? So David says here, the Lord will not fail thee nor forsake thee till thou hast finished. Now, it doesn't mean when you get the job done, the Lord forsakes you and forget it. You know, I used you and you're done. That's not what it means. But for, like Paul says over in 2 Timothy, I've kept the faith, I finished my course, I fought the good fight, henceforth there's laid for me, you know, and crown of righteousness and all that. And he fulfilled his life, the will of God, and then when the Lord was done with Paul, he took him home. He didn't forsake him. Man, Paul got to go be with the Lord up in heaven. He says, to depart me with the Lord is far better. And so, and just as the Holy Spirit, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise till the day of redemption. That doesn't mean at the day of redemption, you know, you'll lose it. I mean, you're saved forever. And then when the body's redeemed, the day of redemption, the rapture, you know, that's the day of redemption. So the Lord's going to use you, and then when He gets done with you, He'll take you home, just like He did with the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. talks about the two witnesses that came there, and for 42 months they went out and preached and ministered, and it said fire came out of their mouth to devour their enemies if they tried to hurt them or anything. But then at the end of that time, when the Lord was done with them, the enemies overcame them and killed them, and their dead bodies laid in the streets for 3 days. And then the Lord resurrected them. So see, the Lord will use you until you fulfill the thing, and you know, you can go out in a blaze of glory, or you can go out in a disgrace, however you want to do it. But the Lord will allow you to do it if you want to. Okay, then verse 21 here, he says, "And behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God, and there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man." We've talked about that before, about the Lord giving people ability to be a craftsman. "For any manner of service, also the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment." So the people are willing to do it too. You've got to have that. And it's just like we worked out here in our building. None of us, as far as I knew anything really about working with concrete. Maybe we did a little bit here, a little there. John Strong, as far as I know, was the only fellow that even had ever done much work with it. So we had a bunch of amateurs out there, a bunch of rookies laying down, you know, some concrete. And, you know, the Lord allowed it to come out pretty good. I mean, we didn't mess it up. I mean, we wasn't piled up in one corner someplace or anything, you know. And He gave us the ability to work together and get that thing out. And it's got a little low spot here or there. But I'll tell you what, we're allowed, you know, able to save a lot of money, got to work together and have fellowship together. It was a good time. So the Lord gave us ability to some degree to have some craftsmanship to do that. John, in fact, said he'd seen professional crews that didn't do as good a job as that. So that's pretty good. You know, the Lord really blessed. So the Lord blesses ignorance, I guess, or something. I don't know. So here he has the priest and the craftsmen, the people there, and the princes. They're all willing to help and build the temple. And that really helps, you know. I mean, Brother Greg couldn't build it out there when we weren't helping. We've all got to do it together. We're the body of Christ. We need to work together as one body. And that's what the people were doing here with Solomon. They were going to work together. Okay, chapter 29, the last chapter. Okay, we're coming down to the end of the line here. And this is a good chapter. And it's got 5 points to it now in the outline. Okay, 5 points in this outline, last chapter. Number one, we have David's gift. David's gift. Verses 1 to 5. Roman numeral 2, we have the offering of Israel. Or the gift of Israel, whichever way you want to put it. Offering or gift of Israel. Verses 6 to 9. Roman numeral 3, we have David's praise to God. David's praise to God. Verses 10 to 19. Roman numeral 4, we have Solomon made king. Roman numeral 4, Solomon made king. Verses 20 to 25. Remember when we started the course, we said that the book of Chronicles covered from the suicide of Saul to the succession of Solomon, or to the time he became king, succeeded David. And we're at the end now. And Roman numeral 5, David's death. David's death, verses 26 to 30. Verses 26 to 30. So, quite a few things going on in the passage here. And we'll go through it. Verses 1 to 5 now. Furthermore, now David's continuing here. "Furthermore, David the king said to all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone the God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for the things made of gold, to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glittering stones, and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. even 3,000 talents of gold, the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the house withal. The gold for things of gold, the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Now, David here, this portion of the chapter 1 to 5 deals with David's gift. David's gift. Now, you notice in verses 2 and 4, verse 2, he talks about gold, silver, brass, iron, wood, stones, onyx stones. I mean, can you imagine all that? Glittering stones, the marble, the way they had that thing fixed up. And then verse 4 about the gold of Ophir and refined silver. The valuable material used here was even put on the walls of the temple. In verse 4 it said that, you know, that gold and silver was to be on the walls. You know, I don't know what you got on your walls at home, but I got paint or wallpaper. But the temple was had gold and silver on it. Now, that's a pretty nice place. Probably your eyes would bug out to see it. You know, you just, can you believe that? This whole, the wall is gold, you know. And, you know, when you tell people what heaven's going to be like, you say there's a city of gold up there. You know, they have a hard time believing that. But yet here was a man that built a building and had walls of gold. Now, do you think that's God, you know, that's too far above God? No, the Lord has a whole city of gold, and it's nothing for the Lord. People think, well, there's not that much gold in the world, you know. Little touch, because I told a guy that one time that the New Jerusalem's all gold. And he goes, well, there's not that much gold in the world. Just couldn't get off them, the physical things. The Lord, poof, you know, and make a whole universe of gold if he wanted to. And so this, to me, what David did here and what the temple is going to be like is some reference to New Jerusalem. Revelation chapter 21, man, I'll tell you, if you want to, you ever get down a little bit and, you know, feeling bad, just read chapter 21 of Revelation about the place you're going to get to live forever. I mean, you know, the house you live in now may be falling apart and the plumbing's going and all that stuff and the shingles are coming off, but hey, we're going to a place that's going to be forever. And it won't be made of asphalt and wood and concrete. It'll be made out of something valuable. But in Revelation chapter 21, verse 10, it says, "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was likened to a most precious stone." Now you'll notice that the stones back here, he said glittering stones, David says here in Chronicles. And he says, "Even like jasper stones, clear as crystal. And the walls had a great wall and high, and had 12 gates. And at the 12 gates, at the gates, 12 angels, and names were written thereon, which were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east gate, on east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, on the west three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he talked with me, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof." And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height are equal. So this city is a big cube. It's a big cube. It's all equal. 12,000 furlongs. Now, I can't remember the exact what a furlong to a mile is, but it eighth of a mile? That's more than that. 12,000. Let's see here. 12,000. Well, maybe it is. 12,000. Because I figured out in miles what it came out into miles. I remember the mileage. I don't remember what the furlong was, but it came out like 1,500 miles. Okay? So about 1,500 miles is the base of the city. Now, if you had a map, well, we got a map of the United States over there. If you used to take that city, it would go from Maine in the north, clear down to Florida. And then from Florida, clear over to Texas, and then back up again. Now that's the base of one city. New Jerusalem. That's just the base of it. Remember, it's that same height, too. And you're talking about a big city. Now, you know how many people live in New York? I guess about, what, 8 to 10 million people live there. And that's a mess. But that's just in one kind condensed little spot on that map where this city is going to be spread over. Can you imagine the immensity of that place? And the height? And this thing is gold? And then he goes down, verses 19, 20, tells all the stones, the precious stones, the glittering stones it was made out of, and about gates of pearl. And the city, verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl. And the streets of the city were pure gold, as transparent as glass. David made a temple that was covered with gold, but we've got a city we're going to that's all gold. And you know, the temple there was only for the priest to go in. Only the priest could go in the temple. It wasn't for the common, ordinary Jew. So he really didn't get to see the magnificence of it on the inside. Now the outside was really, really something to look at too. But he couldn't go into that temple. He wasn't a priest. But guess what? We're a royal priesthood. Jesus Christ, our high priest. And he's after the order of Melchizedek. And if he is, we are. And we're priests. And verse 22 says, "And I saw no temple therein." Why? "For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb as the light thereof." I mean, can you imagine that Lord sitting in the middle of this thing that's crystal clear glass, gold, diamonds and rubies and carbuncles and emeralds and sapphire, diamonds. And he's sitting in there, and his light just... I mean, that whole city, and he saw it coming down out of heaven from God. That'll make you give you some Holy Ghost bumps on it. But anyway, it seems, you know, when I read through here about what David had prepared and all the things he'd done, there's some comparison to that temple and the one we're going to get to live in up there in New Jerusalem. Of course, the Lord would be the temple of it. And verse 3 and 4 now, David offers out of his own money and out of his own possessions, he gives some things. And verse 3 and 4, David offers of his own personal wealth. And he gave 3,000 talents of gold and 7,000 talents of silver. Now, again, the figures I'm going to give you here, according to Dake's Bible, the notes that he had, and as far as the value of this gold, okay? Like I said, on today's standard, it'd probably be a lot more, but just give you what he had down. 3,000 talents of gold that David gave was worth $87,255,000. $87,255,000. Now, that was just a gift that David gave for the temple. I'm sure he had more than that left, you know. But David really had a desire in his heart to give something to the Lord. And then the 7,000 talents of silver was worth $13,440,000. $13,440,000. So you have a total there of $100,695,000. $100,695,000. David was a rich man. David was well-to-do. He had plenty of money. And he said in verse 3, he says, I have of my own proper good, and he's given it for the house of God. And you know, David says, look, I'm the leader here, and I'm going to step out, and I'm going to give money for this temple. Why? Because he didn't want the people to think, well, you're not doing anything, you're not giving anything. And so, you know, last night, Brother Greg was here, and he says, I'm giving $1,000 of my own money for the building out here. You know, because he didn't want people to think, well, you know, the preacher's asking everybody else to do it, but, you know, he's not giving any. And he put his check for $1,000 in the thing last night. And, you know, people start giving. They see, you know, that the leader was given. And so David here gave. And then guess what follows? He encouraged the others to give, the chief rulers. Now, that's the second part of the outline of the chapter, the offering of Israel, verses 6 to 9. It says, then, what? After David gave what he gave, then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly. See, it wasn't like David says, you give. No, David was a man that lived by example. And he gave, and then it says they gave willingly. See, it was a lot easier for them to give than they said, well, he did it. You know, and that's like the Lord, you know. He doesn't ask you to do anything that He hadn't already done. That's a good thing about our God and our Lord, is He's not a mean God and an unrighteous God. He's, in fact, He'd probably never ask any of us to do something. We'll probably never have to do anything that He's already done. You know, I mean, die the death that He did and those things. Most of us probably never do that. There's been a few Christians that's been martyred and things like that. But I'll tell you, the Lord gave the example, and He was that kind of captain and kind of general who was out in the field fighting. He wasn't one sitting back in the air-conditioned office giving the rules and the orders. He was out there for us. And so David does that. David's a good man. And so then, verses 6 and 9, they offered willingly and gave for the service, verse 7, of the house of God, of gold, 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and of silver, 10,000 talents, and of brass, 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they, with whom precious stones were found, gave them to the treasure, the house of the Lord, by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. And the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. I mean, after he gave, he saw a man encourage the people, and he was glad about that. And he's really happy that the temple is going to be built. So after David tells what he gave, then the officers give, and the rulers. And they give willingly. Now this, I can't get into a big thing here, but I'll give you a couple of verses on it. About Calvinism. You know, Calvin says man doesn't have a free will, but God overcomes you and you don't have any choice in the matter. Well, this proves right here that the people didn't have to, but they gave willingly. They were able to do that of their own free will. Man does have a free will. Ezra 1:4 says the Jews, and in Ezra 1:4, you got almost the same context. Same context. Remember, the book of Ezra is after they come back out of the captivity, and they're going to go back and build another temple. Solomon's temple had been destroyed by the time of Ezra. Ezra 1:4 says, and whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the man of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods, with beasts, besides a free will offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. So again, they took up another free will offering in the book of Ezra to build the temple there. They rebuilt a temple there. Of course, it wasn't the size and grandeur of Solomon's temple. It says the old men there in Ezra wept when they saw the temple that they'd built, because they'd seen the ones that Solomon had. They said it didn't even compare. But the young people, they rejoiced because were back in the land and had a place where they could serve the Lord. Okay, and then also Ezra 7:13 talks about a free will. A free will. And Calvin knew nothing about that. He was a heretic. Okay, and then also Romans chapter 10, verse 13. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anybody can get saved, no matter what Calvin teaches. Romans 10:13. Okay, number three, the rulers. Now here's what they offered. They offered gold. I'll give you the figures on these if you want to write them down. The gold that they gave figured out at 145,477,800. The silver, 19,200,000. 19,200,000 on the silver. The brass, 1,046,520. 1,046,420. The iron, 1,140,000. 1,140,000. So you have a grand total here, what the people of Israel gave, above what David had collected back in chapter 22. In chapter 22, he already had 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000 talents of silver. Already had that. These things that they're offering here is above that. Man, this temple is worth a couple billion dollars. And the total here was 166,864,320. $166,864,320. Okay? That was the total there of the things that the people offered. Now, that was only 66. Everything running? Okay, so that didn't count the precious stones that they offered, the price there, okay? Okay, so notice again, it's gold, silver, brass, and iron. Notice the order. Find that same order in Daniel 2, 32 and 33. Daniel 2, 32 and 33 talks about that image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, gold, silver, brass, and iron. And all those figures that I gave you as far as the prices and all that, we'll have those on the test. No, I'm just kidding you. We might, I don't know. I'm watching though, see who's taking notes or not. Amen. We'll give you some monetary value on the building. Like I said, I don't know if any other building ever built would ever come close to this as far as the grandeur of it and the cost of it. Okay. Verse 9 now. Let's see. Verse 9, he says, the people rejoiced and they offered willingly with a perfect heart and they gave willingly. 1 Corinthians, this would be a good thing for Christian doctrine, or 2 Corinthians 9:7 says that we're to be a cheerful giver. Cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Cheerful giver. Lord wants you to give with the right kind of heart. I mean, if you give, and it's not willingly or cheerfully, like these people did, then it's not with a perfect heart. You're just giving because you think you have to or something. Lord doesn't really want it that way. You're not going to get the reward. You should be glad to give to the Lord. You should be happy that the Lord's given you money to meet your needs, and then you need to give to meet the needs of the ministry, to keep that going, because that's very important. And David understood the importance of it. Okay, Roman numeral 3 in our outline here, David's praise to God. Verses 10 to 19 now, David just, he kind of has a Pentecostal fit here, gets a little wild and starts praising God for what the Lord has done. I mean, David donates, and then the people donate, and all are together, and they're rejoicing, offering willingly, and David says, wow, this is, the Lord's going to get this temple built here. It's going to be good. And they just praise the Lord. Verse 10, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Now, in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 11, you have some people there that praise God and says, worthy, God is worthy of praise. God is worthy of praise. And there's just, the Psalms are covered with it. David wrote the Psalms and praised the Lord many, many places in the Psalms. And the Lord is sure worthy of it. Then the Bible says in Revelation also that the Lamb is worthy. Worthy. Verse 11 here in the passage, it says, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory. And that almost matches Revelation 4:11. And the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. And you'll notice here he mentions about the kingdom. And we did a study on the kingdoms. And this thing fits right in where David comes in, he's the king, and God's setting up that kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, in the so-called Lord's Prayer, really the disciples' prayer, where he told the disciples to pray, he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Well, here David says, thine is the kingdom, O Lord. He sees that God's getting ready to establish the kingdom of heaven, that physical, visible, literal kingdom on earth. And if Solomon had kept it, then it would have lasted forever. But shows you that man's a sinner and he couldn't. And so the God-man, Jesus Christ, is going to come and keep it, and it'll go forever then. Also, Revelation 11:15 said, after the seventh angel sounded, said, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. The Hallelujah chorus cuts loose after that, amen. So that's what he's talking about here, about this kingdom. And that's what the Lord is trying to set up in the Old Testament. Verse 12 says, he says, both riches and honor come of thee. That means if you have any money, anything at all, it came from God. You know, and I mean, that's how you know God is a God of mercy and a God of love. I mean, if you give some person out here that takes his name in vain a nice big house to live in, a nice paying job, that's where they got it, was from the Lord. Riches and honor come from God. I don't care what the, you know, society says. They're going to find out one day when they stand before the white throne judgment where it came from. And it came from God, and I know God's merciful because he lets them live in luxury in this life and just take his name in vain, curse, and go on and live like they want to. If it was me, you know, I'd stomp him right now, squish him like a bug, you know. But God is long-suffering and merciful. And that's really, you know, I'm glad he is, because I could have been a squish bug one time, you know. And so, and I was worthy of it, to be in hell. And so the Lord is long-suffering and merciful. And anything that we have or anything that anybody has, your health, your mind, your wealth, your honor, anything, God gave it to you. God gave it to you. And David realizes that and praises God for it. Then verse 17, I'm just going to skip down through it because I do want to finish the chapter. He says, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in the upright. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. So, you know, when you're willing to sacrifice for the Lord to do something, then people see that and they'll follow along. And then you'll have joy in that, that they're doing the same thing, sacrificing, because you did. And it's worth it. It's worth it to do it for the Lord. And again, he says he tries the heart, Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. Now, verse 18, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel. And that's the line it comes through. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel, as his name was changed. Our fathers, keep this forever in the indignation or imaginations of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. He said, let the people here keep this in their mind, to be keeping the commandments and building the temple and all that, to keep it in their heart and in their mind. And given to Solomon, my son, now he's praying to God and asking God a request. He says, and given to Solomon, my son, a perfect heart. See, David understood where the issue was. It was with a heart. He said, give him a perfect heart. Give my son a perfect heart. Verse 19. Why? To keep thy commandments. See, if you got the perfect heart, you'll keep the commandments. To keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do thee all these things, to build the palace for the which I have made provision. So he says, Lord, give him a perfect heart that he'll do that. That's the whole thing, a perfect heart. But Solomon, when he takes the throne, he doesn't ask God for a perfect heart. Now, David prayed that for Solomon, but Solomon didn't ask for a perfect heart. You'll find in 1 Kings 3:7-9, 1 Kings 3:7-9, Solomon asked for understanding, an understanding heart, one that would have wisdom. And he got it. He was the wisest man that ever lived. He was the wisest man that ever lived. But nevertheless, he didn't have the perfect heart. A heart of understanding, oh, it's good. You know, it's good to have knowledge of the Scriptures and to know the doctrines and things, but knowledge puffs up, and you need that perfect heart. You need that perfect heart. And because Solomon didn't have the perfect heart, Solomon left the Lord. You'll find that 1 Kings 11, just 8 chapters later. 8 chapters after that, you know, he prayed for an understanding heart, 1 Kings 3. In 1 Kings 11, 3 and verse 9, what really turned him away was his wives. And of course, in the law, said that the king wasn't to multiply to himself wives. Well, Solomon had 1,000 men. He had all sorts of problems with that many wives. And so they were outlandish women. They believed, you know, in gods from other lands and things like that, and had different beliefs. And so Solomon loved those women, and so he would listen to what they said, and eventually they just tore down, you know, his resistance was torn down. And then in verse 9 in Kings there, it says that they turned his heart. well, in verse 3, and then it says his heart turned from the Lord. His heart turned from the Lord. So he didn't have a perfect heart as David did. And that's really, that's the prayer that we all should have, is to have the perfect heart before the Lord. Okay. Now the fourth part of the outline, Solomon made king, verses 20 to 25. And David's, verse 20, and David said unto all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God, and all the congregation bless the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads, and worshiped the Lord and the king. And they sacrificed unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel, and did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be chief governor, and Zadok to be priest, so Zadok to be the high priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. And all princes and the mighty men and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Of course, Solomon type of Jesus Christ, the millennial reign, that'll be wonderful then when the Lord sets up there. But Solomon takes over here, and you can cross-reference this where it says in verse 22, where they made Solomon the king the second time with 1 Chronicles 23:1. They had anointed him before, and as you read through Samuel, 2 Samuel and 1 Kings there was some discrepancy as who was going to be the king, because Bathsheba comes to David there toward the end of his life and says, I thought Solomon was going to get to be the king, and I think it was Adonijah, one of the other sons of David, decides he's going to try and be king. And so David does set him up. So this point right here is that point when David calls for the people to come out and anoint Solomon to be king, and Solomon sits on the throne. And this prophecy, this is a prophecy that was fulfilled right here. You'll find that in 1 Chronicles 28, 5 and 6, where David said God told him that he'd have a son sit up on his throne. And this is the fulfillment of that. And also 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 15. 2 Samuel 12 to 15 is where it was made, and the prophecy is fulfilled here. Notice in verse 24 here that the people submitted unto Solomon, and the sons of David submitted unto him. And why? Because the Lord magnified Solomon. So it really takes the Lord. You know, you could imagine some of the rivalry that would have been there with the Solomon's brothers. You know, well, I'm not going to submit to this guy, you know. But the Lord, when the Lord magnifies him and the people have the right heart, there's no problem with it. Okay, now this will bring us down to the last portion of this chapter, the last point, Roman numeral 5, David's death, 26 to 30. Now let's finish it by reading that. Thus David the son of Jesse reigned over all Israel. And the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 30 and 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his stead. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer. With all his reign and his might, and the times that went over him and over Israel and over all the kingdoms of the countries. So here we have a few things I want to mention about David. David reigned 40 years. Okay, reigned 40 years. And 40 in your Bible, he reigned 7 years in Hebron, 33 years in Jerusalem, 40 years total. 40 is a number of judgment in the Bible, trial. Israel wandered for 40 years. Saul reigned for 40 years. David reigned for 40 years. Solomon reigned for 40 years. It's a time of trial and testing. Number two, David died in a good old age. He died at the age of 70. He was 30 years old when he became king, and he died at the age of 70. And I don't have a reference on that. But I was meaning to get the reference, but I don't have one on it. There is one in the Bible, though. Okay, number three says he was full of days. Full of days. So he got to live a good old age, full of days. He was full of riches and full of honor. You know, when you come down to the end of your life, if you've got, you can say, I've had full of days, I've had some good days, I've got riches and I've got honor. That's a good life. Not too many people go out of life like that in this life. But if you're saved, you know, you'll go out getting it all. And not only that, David lives to see his son take the throne. You know, it's not like the time when, I think it was Zedekiah, one of the kings of Judah, yeah, one of the last kings that wasn't in really the kingly line, Zedekiah, his sons were killed before his eyes. And then his eyes were plucked out. Now that's not a good way to go. But David got to see his son sit on the throne and see him continue with it, the kingdom going on and things going great. Because David was a man after God's own heart. And so that would be good. I like to get down in my life, the Lord tarries, to see my children go on and live for the Lord and see that, you know. Yeah.
You think the Lord would have let David live longer than 70, because isn't that the normal age? According to the Bible, 3, 4, and 10.
Yeah.
And then if you're good mom.
Yeah. Yeah, something like that, yeah. Yeah, yeah, because David, see, Joab was still alive, and Joab was right around David's age, and Joab was still out fighting battles. So what it's showing you that the Lord, you know, has certain days for you, and when it comes your time, you're going, just like Moses. You know, it's strange, but Moses' life was broken up into 40 years, three segments. 40 years, he was in Egypt, and he went to the desert for 40 years. And then for 40 years he led the children of Israel. And he died 120, but it said his strength wasn't abated and his vision wasn't dim. He was still just as healthy. But he went up there and the Lord said, it's your time to go. And he took him. So see, that means every person's got their time when the Lord's done with them. Some person it may be 20, 30, 40, whenever. You know, you look in the ministry and you see some guy doing something and all of a sudden he dies. You wonder, why did the Lord take him out, you know? The Lord knows. Could. Well, no. Solomon couldn't have been the king if as long as David was alive. Well, Solomon wouldn't have done it with David around. But, you know, there's no, yeah, I don't think that'd fit. Solomon couldn't take the throne, be king, and apostatize with David alive.
Well, now, David could have been sick or something.
There's been joint reigns, that's true, in Israel, there were, but the dad was the head man. And so he would have kept it going straight. Okay, let me see. Okay, now I want you to see something here important in verse 29. It says, now the acts of David, the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, Nathan, and Gad. Now there's three guys there. That's going to give you the guys who are the writers of 1 and 2 Samuel. Okay? There's not a book of Nathan floating around somewhere that the Catholic Church is trying to hunt for to put in, you know, with the Apocrypha and all that business or whatever they try to do. Or there's not a book of Gad. What it is, Samuel dies before the end of 1 Samuel. So a lot of people think, well, Samuel didn't write Samuel because he died before the end of the book. Well, Moses died before the end of Deuteronomy, but Moses wrote all of Deuteronomy up to his death. And Joshua picked it up there. Samuel dies in 1 Samuel 24, I believe it is. And so somebody picks up from where Samuel left off. Samuel writes a little bit. Then you have Nathan, who's a contemporary, and Gad, a contemporary of David. And they write everything about David. And even a little bit past that. So those are the three guys that wrote 1 and 2 Samuel. That'll probably be on the test. Verse 29, you have Samuel, the seer, Nathan, the prophet, and Gad, the seer. Now those three guys were prophets under David. No, I'm sorry, Samuel wasn't. Samuel died before Saul. Nathan and Gad were. And he says, they wrote about all these things, all his reign and all that, and the times that went over him. That means the years, all his years, things that he did over Israel and over the kingdoms of the country. Just tells everything that he did. And you'll find that 2 Samuel, as I said before in the beginning of the class, 2 Samuel deals mainly with the life of David only. So it tells all about David. And that's how you know what books they're talking about there, is 1 and 2 Samuel. So thus ends the book of 1 Chronicles. We see David the shepherd boy, David the slayer of the giant, David the soldier, David the sovereign, David the scribe, David the sage, David the man after God's own heart, David the man that wanted to build the temple of God, David who did the Lord's will. And if I could charge you folks, give you a charge, the verse I'd like to give you would be found in 1 Chronicles 28:9. 1 Chronicles 28:9 is David does to Solomon. He says, "And thou," and you can just put your own name, "you know, my son, know thou the God of thy fathers, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations and thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. And if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." Now, you won't lose your salvation, but as far as anything in the ministry or anything for Christian service, you'll be a castaway. Paul said he kept his body under, at least by any means he'd become a castaway. So that's a verse I'd like to give you. And as Paul did to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Like I say, it's been a pleasure and an honor to come here and teach and to have you all endure to the end. Thank you for being faithful. Hope you got something out of the course. And we'll stop there.